Exodus 4:10-17. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, not slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth, who makes him deaf or mute, who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is he not the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother, Aaron and the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with him.
Thank you. Well done. I think Logan's a remarkable young man because I came up right before the service and I said, Hey, Logan, you want to do me a favor? You know, and Logan's going, Oh, there's no way out of this one. And so he did it. So thank you. I think, you know, I don't know of a lot of teenagers who would do that. I tell you, you are the man. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Father, I simply ask that you would open our eyes and ears to this passage. And that you would speak, and that you would take me out of your way, and that our eyes would be on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What is God calling you to do right now? Not in the past, right now. In this moment, in this place, what is he asking you to do? Now, some of us might think, well, he's not asking me to do anything. You know, maybe in the past he would have done something, but right now and here in the present at this moment, man, I got to tell you, the cupboard is bare. There's just nothing there. I have nothing to give. Those days are gone. I want to ask you a question if you think that's the way it is. What did Abraham bring to the table? What did David bring? What did Jeremiah bring? What did Peter bring? Or John? What did they bring to God? Their cupboards were pretty empty. Maybe that you doubt that God is going to ask you to do anything, or maybe you'd rather be just left alone. It's somebody else's turn. Well, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I've done my bit. I've worked long and hard. Now it's somebody else's turn to pick up the mantle. I'm done. Do you know the only people in the Bible who retire? It's the priests. Do you know why they retire? Because after a certain age, you can't lift up that calf anymore. It's hard. It's hard to lift up a baby cow. I've never tried it, but it seems difficult to me. And so, since you can't lift up a baby cow without dropping it, you're done. We're going to find something else for you to do. I want you to look at a gentleman who's 80 years old, and now he's got the biggest job of his life. And maybe if you look at this for just a few minutes, God can change your mind. And God asks a question. Remember, we're talking about the questions of God. Today's question is, who made your mouth? That's kind of a weird question, isn't it? Who made your mouth? Who made your eyes? Who made your ears? Well, the answer is, it is I, the Lord your God. If you started reading this text, you know it needs a little bit of context. Moses is a life that they have made movies of, and it is a life worthy of movies being made of. He was born in a country and a time that was very harsh to the people of Israel. They were slaves, and they were multiplying so fast that the Egyptians saw them as an absolute threat. And one of the ways they thought they could control the threat is they told the midwives, every time a child is born, if it's a girl, let it live. If it's a boy, kill it. Don't let any male baby boys live. Well, his mother gives birth to Moses. He's a little baby boy. And mom hides him for 3 months. And when that no longer is possible, she waterproofs a basket and sets it in the weeds of the Nile and just says, I don't know what's going to happen, but here it goes. Lo and behold, the daughter of Pharaoh finds it. And Moses' little sister said, hey, do you want someone to nurse the baby for you? And she goes, yep. So she gets Moses' mother, and she basically raises Moses for a period of time and gets paid for it. And then he is raised in the house of Pharaoh. By the way, he's called Moses because it sounds like the words drawn out. She was drawn out of the Nile. You know, I'm going to call him Moses, which is interesting because he's going to draw out the people of Israel. And he is raised in the house of Pharaoh with all the privileges, with all of the abilities, with all of the understanding and everything that goes along with it. At the age of 40, he sees an Egyptian abusing one of the Hebrew slaves, and he kills the Egyptian, and it becomes known, and he takes off for as far away as he can think of, and that's the country of Midian, out in the wilderness where, amazingly enough, Israel's going to be tromping around for a number of years, and he knows the area so well, and he even knows this place called Horeb, which is called the Mountain of God. And he is a shepherd, because he fell into the house of Jethro, a priest of the Almighty God, and he gets a daughter by the name of Zipporah. He has a couple of kids. And for the next 40 years, he is a shepherd. He lives as a shepherd. He lives and he's in peace and he's enjoying himself. For 40 years, he is living this life. And I will guarantee you that he expected at age 80 that this was going to be the remainder of his life. He saw no other idea for it. He thought it was just going to be straight on until he died. He was going to be a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather. He was going to live in there. He was going to be part of this family. He was going to be part of the Bedouins that wander around and live out in the Midian wilderness. And then one day, he's out near the Mount of God. And God wants to have a conversation with him. And God doesn't shout at him. God doesn't yank his chain. God plays on his curiosity. And the angel of the Lord appears around this bush. And it appears to be a fire, but the fire doesn't burn anything. And Moses, being the inquisitive sort, goes, that looks interesting. I think I'm going to look closer. And the next thing you know, he and God are negotiating. He has to take his shoes off because it's holy ground. I wonder how many times Moses, as he was dragging the people of Israel around, and they're yapping at his heels and crabbing, and they're having all kinds of difficulties. Why? How many times do you think he said, man, if I had just left that bush alone? Why do I have to be so curious? If I had turned left instead of going right, I could be home. I wouldn't have to put up with all this nonsense. Because God calls him to return to Egypt, the one place he has no desire to go to. He wants to go down, and all of a sudden he says, Moses, you're going to be the deliverer. I don't want to be a deliverer. I've never once in my entire life did I want to be a deliverer. By the way, God is not asking. He's telling. At the age of 80, you are now going to go down and you're going to deliver the slaves out of Egypt. He knows how hard that's going to be. He knows about the military might. He knows about the entrenchment. He knows what kind of people these are. This is not something he is unfamiliar with. He knows what's going on. And he goes, no, not interested. I don't want to. And rather than just simply saying no to God, he keeps throwing up different sort of objections. He gives him four objections. The first one is, I don't really know what's going on here. I don't think it's going to work. I don't think it's going to happen. Look, I don't know who you are. I'm the God who's going to deliver you. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac. Yeah, but I don't know what your name is. We live in a polytheistic world. I have no idea what your name is. My name is Yahweh. I am that I am. Yeah, but no one's going to believe me that I said, no one's going to believe this conversation took place. Okay, look, what's in your hand? A staff. Throw it down. Turns into a snake. That's good news, isn't it? How many want a stick that turns into a snake? How about you, Susie? She hates snakes. And he goes, pick it up. No, I ain't picking that up. Pick it up. Okay, picks it up, turns into a staff again. Put your hand in your cloak. Comes out, it's all leprous. Well, that's good news number two. Put it back in, it's fine. Okay, fine. Look, here's the deal. And then he comes up with number four. Look, I don't talk so good, you know? I just don't talk so good. I don't want to. Pardon me. And the whole thing is look, and at some point, Moses has got to be saying, doesn't he get the hint? I don't want to go. I have no interest in going. I don't want to go. Pardon your servant, Lord. That's how he talks, remember? And by the way, Moses understands that he is the servant. And by the way, he doesn't call him Adonai. He doesn't call him Yahweh. He calls him Adonai. He's not giving the name of God because he just learned it. He says, Master, pardon me, who are you? Who is your servant? I know you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I don't know really how much he knows about him. He's been living with the high priest Jethro, or the priest Jethro, for a number of years. But how much is sort of, you know, sunk in, we don't know. I've never been eloquent. I don't speak so good. And it's like, you're kidding, right? You were raised in Pharaoh's household. You don't think you got elocution courses? You don't think you got ability? You were educated at the highest level in your country. How do you not speak well? He's just being absolutely, this is a liar, at least at best, a really poorly crafted evasion. And he says, I haven't spoken today nor 3 days ago. Basically, never in my entire life have I ever spoken. I don't talk so good. And then God goes, you know, I just don't. Look, I am, and this is the image they use in Hebrew. I am heavy of tongue and I am heavy of mouth. I got this, you know, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And he's standing there and he's actually proving the opposite point. He is coming up with a remarkably eloquent reason why he shouldn't be there. And he is simply saying, and as he keeps talking, he keeps burying this. And then in verse number 11, God says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? I find it amazing that God gives the best questions. Who originates speech or sight or hearing? Who gave you your senses? Who gave you the capacity to see and to understand? Who put this ability into your life? If the one that put it into your life is going to want you to use it, don't you think he can take care of a small obstacle like the inability to be eloquent? Is it not I, Yahweh, the Lord? I'm the source of understanding. I am the source of your strength. I am the source of your sight. I am the source of your hearing. I am the source of your speech. If we have any abilities, if we have any capacities, they originate from God. They originate from God. To determine who can or who cannot participate in one of the activities around God simply because they don't match our standards is offensive. I can't tell you how many times people in church have wanted to do something and other people said, no, really, we don't want you to do that because we have a standard. We want to make sure that we give our best excellence to God. And to be quite honest, one lady wanted to sing at this church and she was said, you know what? You're too old. Yeah, we have an age sort of thing we want to show to people. And you have passed that age. We don't want you to do it. We are often so guilty in the church of determining the skill level or the ability level that's acceptable in our eyes from somebody who has been given the ability to speak, sing, walk, talk, whatever, by the one who created him, and they want to return that gift. I love it when people come up here. If you come up here and you're afraid of making a mistake, don't be afraid. We love having anyone. One of the hardest things to get people to do is to come up here and read because they are terrified. We're going to give them an Old Testament section that's got all of these polysyllabic names that no one ever named. I mean, you know, you might be able to get Jehoshaphat, but there are a couple that are about this long and have every consonant in the Bible, but no vowels. And they don't want to make a mistake. If you have been attending this church for longer than 20 minutes, you know that I make mistakes. It just happens. But I want you to give whatever you have to give and honor the Lord with it. There was a young woman who was a little outside the norm at Whitehall. And she wanted to do something. And I said, sure, whatever it is. And she wouldn't tell me what she wanted to do. She got up and she wanted to sign a song as it played. And I can't remember the song.
How Majestic is Your Name.
Yeah, by saying, she signed. That was a God moment. The Holy Spirit came and fell down on that congregation and it was a moment where we were in awe of what God can accomplish. You see, it is God who gives us the ability to speak. It is God who gives us the ability to see. It is God who gives us the ability to hear. And he gives it according that his will might be accomplished. And so he says to Moses, enough of this nonsense, now get up and go. I will help you speak, I will teach you what to say. Enough of this, get going, you've got a job to do. But Moses is not done. He is, if anything, he's tenacious. And he said, pardon your servant, Lord. Pardon your servant, Master. I got one more thing to say. Send somebody else. I think this is one of the coolest passages of Scripture. Isn't it? You know, how many of you have ever been in Moses' situation? How many of you have been in the Moses seat saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. You're not getting the point, God. I don't want to do this. And God is saying, like, you got a choice. I'm not asking. I am telling. And that's hard for us to swallow. Please send someone else. But I want you to think about it. Who is more qualified than Moses to go? Is there anyone who knows the Egyptian ruling class better than Moses? Does anybody know the territory of the area, of the city, of the structure, of the governmental behavior, the policies? Is there anyone who is better versed in the Egyptian lifestyle than Moses? Is there anyone who knows the wilderness area better than somebody who has tramped around in it for 40 years? Is there anybody who has a better understanding of where Israel is going to be stuck? He knows the territory, he knows the land, he knows the ups, he knows the downs, he knows the threats, and he knows what's possible. There is no one more qualified or better situated to handle this than Moses. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. You don't think about that. We always think about God being perpetually happy with us, don't you? Isn't that when you're? How many of you, when you think of God, you think of somebody who's really ticked off at you? Anybody? No, we all think God's kind of happy with us. He looks at me and he goes, oh, "Look at that, Kent. What a joy." And God sort of thinks, "Look, I've had enough. What's going on here? What about your brother Levi, Aaron the Levite?" What about your brother? My brother? I haven't seen him for 40 years. I don't know him all that well. I know he can talk. I know he speaks well. Well, you know more about him than I do. You know he's articulate. I also know he's on the way to meet you. Well, how's that possible? He's in Egypt. I'm way over here. Why? How did he get out of there? He's a slave. He has no idea. But God knows that he's coming. And he's going to be happy to see you. Is he happy to see the reunion, or does he know what Moses is being asked to do and he is joyful about his people being set free? And he said, fine, I'll put you two together and here's the deal. You will speak to him and he will speak to the people. I'll let him be your mouth. Of all the jobs in the federal government, which one do you think is the worst job of all? Spokesman for the White House. You stand up there and you say the White House line and you've got to defend it, and you're standing up there and you've got a group of people whose entire world is to make you look bad. And they're peppering you with questions and you simply have got to stand there and say things that you may not always understand. Aaron is now the spokesman of Moses. I'm going to use you both. I'm going to tell you what to say. You're going to tell Aaron. He's going to say it. And I'll help both of you to speak. And I will teach you what you are supposed to do. He is going to speak to the people for you. And it's going to be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. This is going to flow easily and it's going to be just this way. I'm going to equip you and I'm going to make it possible for you. And you are going to set these people free. It is so amazing to read the first 15 chapters of the book of Exodus and how through Aaron and Moses, God's will is accomplished. How through God using these two men, that not only are the people of Israel freed, but Egypt as a nation is systematically dismantled. And there's no longer any discussion of Moses getting out of it. And by the way, Moses, here's the deal. Take that staff, you're going to need it. Take the staff so you can perform miraculous signs about it. As you go out this morning, I want you to leave with a singular thought that you are going to be used in the kingdom of God. You have a calling. You are going to be given a task. And it may be large, it may be small, but you are going to be given a task in the kingdom of God. He is not asking, he is telling. And our job is simply to say yes and to do it. You might think to yourself, I don't have anything I can do. And God said, trust me, I got something you can do. I have something you can do. The number one thing that God wants from all of us is obedience. Obedience and the willingness to do what he asks, to comply. Oh, you can try and excuse it off, but I'll guarantee you he will brush those away as easily as he brushed Moses' obstacles away. And we might say no. In fact, I would be really surprised if you haven't said no. How many times have you missed out on an opportunity to advance the kingdom simply because you didn't want to? I can see times in my life I've done that. I can see times that there have been times that I have stepped away thinking, number one, I wasn't qualified, or number two, this was something I didn't want to do. It is amazing what God will ask you to do, and He is going to do it. Who made your mouth? Who gave you the ability to hear? Who gave you the ability to see? If He can do that, do you trust Him to do what's necessary if you simply say yes? Give it a try. Just say yes. Amen.